I'm supposed to be talking about love and how that impacts on relationships. Do you know how hard that is? Because if there's something that is almost the most difficult to deal with, it's love and relationships. Well, you sort of deal with love until you have to deal with people. And you sort of deal with people unless you want to deal with love as it really is. Now, I got a beautiful little note during the week. See that? Can you see that? A little love heart. It says, Pa. And you open it up, and it says, From Piper. And it says, Dear Pa, I love you. Now, it's a scrappy piece of paper, but do you want one of these? Yeah. Dear Pa, I love you. And I got that and I thought, that's going in my... I've got to hide things in our house, because if I get anything like this after a week, Lynn throws it out. She's that kind of person. So I'm going to hide this so it doesn't go out. Where is Lynn? There she is. Yes, I love you. So does Piper. But, you know, I want to ask this. Here's the question, right? What does a six-year-old child know about love? She loves me. But what does she know about love? Yesterday I conducted a wedding of two young people right here, and they looked at each other and they said, we love each other. What if I got Christian and Emmy in this morning and said, what about love? I mean, what would they know? They've only been married a day. Could they help us? Maybe Roger and Jill, you've been married 51 years. What do you know about love? No, don't answer that, Roger. I thought he was going to say something then, and I'm not going to let you. Maybe some of you, marriage hasn't worked out. Maybe we need to ask you about love. How's it been? How have you coped? You see, here's the difficulty of dealing with love and relationships, is that when you invest everything into love and you get hurt by love, or it doesn't work out, or you express your undying love and it dies, the injury is to love itself. And so the temptation is to redefine love so that it kind of fits. God doesn't want us to do that. Please don't redefine love to make it fit your circumstance. Your circumstance is what it is. But don't let love be the victim of that. You know, Peter was the one who said to Jesus, you know what, if everybody else deserts you, I won't. And later on he did, in a way that was more dramatic than any of the other disciples who left him while he was on the cross. Because Peter actually blasphemed, which said, the one that you think I'm following, it's just the opposite. I don't even think he's God. So here's the deal. Have a look at 1 John again and look at verse 7. John says this, Dear friends, let us love one another. By the way, John breaks every rule in the preacher's book there, because he goes straight to the application. You're not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to tell you what to do until I can explain why you should or how you can do it. John just goes straight to the application. Folks, love one another. And I love that. I love someone who makes it clear. I love someone who goes straight to the point. He says, say it with me. You ready? Love one another. Don't mess with it. Don't confuse it. Don't complicate it. Love one another. And I know, just so that you understand, I know that you're sitting there saying, I love that challenge, but you don't know my circumstance. And if you knew my circumstance, you'd be a little softer and kind of say, do your best to love one another. Or love one another with one or two exceptions. But John doesn't say that. He says, love one another. You know, our problem, I think, or my problem, I should say, is not that I don't understand that command, because I do. I understand that. Just love one another. My problem is understanding what it means. See, if I think love is just an emotion, and if I think God's asking me to get all gooey about everybody, then I can't do that. If I think love is some kind of spineless capitulation, that no matter how I've been hurt or what somebody's done, I just have to capitulate and to say, well, whatever you want, whatever's best for you, don't worry about little old me being broken. If I think love is blind, if I think love just takes away all of my choices so that I'm left the victim in every circumstance, then we'll never understand love. Because it's none of those things. So somebody sort of facetiously said that if Jesus had loved that way, he would have lived to a ripe old age. Do you understand that? Part of the fact is, Jesus loved in a way that saw him crucified. So he upset some people. He said some things that were divisive and destructive and saw him hung on a cross. Love one another. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, I'm so glad the Bible didn't tell me I have to like everybody. Isn't that good? You don't even have to like everybody in church. But you do have to love them. You see, our understanding of love is as flawed as we are. We need to understand something about ourselves. We are drawn to love someone or something that is worth loving. We are drawn to love someone or something because it's attractive, because it's appealing, or because it's good for us. That's where we invest love. Now, the Greeks had a word for that. It was the word eros. Have you heard that word, eros? Do you know the word that we often get from eros? Somebody say it? Erotic. And when I say the word erotic, your mind goes to places it shouldn't go. But eros is not just about sex. It's not just about eroticism in the sexual field. We need to understand that when the Greeks talked about love, they talked about the kind of love that satisfies my desire. Not just my sexual desire, but all of my desires. So if I want to satisfy my desire to look good, I'm going to kind of love doing the things and love having people around me who satisfy that desire for me to feel good about myself. Love that wins my admiration. Love that likes to be seen doing the right things, being with the right people, achieving the right goals. That's eros. John Ortberg said that eros is love on a treasure hunt. Where do I go so that my needs get met? We inadvertently teach that to our kids, don't we? You know, when they're little, we get them to do all these tricks. You know, show Pa how you can sing and dance, like we did this week with Piper. And when she sings and dances, we say, you're such a beautiful girl. Pa loves you. And in their head, they start to think, Pa loves me because I can sing and dance. So I often tell her, Pa loves you because you're such a wicked child. You know, even the greatest love story of all time, and you probably know what I'm talking about, the story of Cinderella. Do you remember it? Some of you need to go and read Cinderella again. You're looking old and boring in your relationships. Go and read the story again. Do you know when Prince Charming saw Cinderella, he wasn't enraptured by her intelligent conversation? Do you know what the fairy tale says? When he saw her, I'll read it to you. It says he was struck by her beauty. Really? Is anything wrong with that, by the way? That's Eros. Eros looks at the princess and goes, wow, what a beautiful woman. Now listen, you know that God gave men 20/20 vision when it came to women. Men are shallow. We notice. Eros is not bad, but I'll tell you this. It's not a love that is strong enough to build your life on when you are a flawed, broken person. Do you get that? So Eros is okay. Eros is all right for me to be driven by saying, look, I need certain things in my life. But if you're going to build a life on Eros, it's going to fail. It's not enough. And it's not what God wants for you and me. It's not what God wants in our relationships. It's not what God wants in the church. And it's shallow and it will only go so far. Have a look again in a bit further in that passage in 1 John. It says this, talking about God's love. It says, Verse 8. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete. So here's this incredible challenge that God gives us. I know you want to live with Eros, but you've been given agape. What about you give that a test run? What about you stop thinking, you know what, God loves me just the way I am, but I don't think I could love other people that way. That's what Tanya was talking about, on the opposite side of the wheel. And you know what? Sometimes we're happy to be on the other side of the wheel. And Tanya's just been explaining to us that the closer we come to God, we actually get closer to other people. You know, the Bible says that sin has made us unlovely, but not unloved. We need a love today that is beyond reason. That's what agape is. You know, instead of loving someone who is worth loving, agape gives worth to someone because we love them. You see the difference? Eros says, I need something, therefore I want to get to know you, I want to love you, because you know what, I need you. Agape says, my love gives you worth. My love makes you feel special or different. Here's three things I want you to take away with you this morning. If we're going to have this agape love in our relationships, the first thing that agape love does is that love sees potential. Potential. You know, when I was 12, my nan gave me a Bible. And she wrote in the front of that Bible, I was going to bring it with me this morning, some amazing words. And in it, she wrote, Neil, God has something in store for you. I don't know what it is, but please follow God and find it. Do you know the problem for a 12-year-old? You keep wondering what it is, and then you get to 15 and 18 and 21, you think, have I found it? But her last challenge was, find God. What I need to tell you was that when I was 15, I was suspended from school. The first place I went when I got suspended was to run around to my nana's house. And I burst in through the door and I said, Nan, you'll never guess what's happened. She said, what, my dear? I said, I've just been suspended from school. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Darling, they must have made a terrible mistake." And I looked at her and I said, "Nan, I just hit a teacher. I didn't mean to. It was a mistake, but it wasn't a good mistake." But I looked at my Nan and I thought, does she see anything in me other than what I could be? Here's this lady who 3 years before said, "Neil, God wants to do something, find it and follow God." And 3 years later, I look like my education is out the window, and she says, "Neil, they must have made a mistake, because God has some plans for you and I can still see it." Man, you need Nans like that. She saw what I could be. She saw what God wanted to do with me. Love sees potential. I love that God says to Peter at one stage, "You are a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." Folks, the rock turned to sand. Shifting sand. When a young girl said to Peter, "You are a follower of Jesus," it's not me. This is the one who Jesus had said, "You're the rock." I love the fact that when Jesus met with Peter, he didn't look at Peter and say, "Peter, you know, back there, what were you thinking?" He didn't say, "What were you thinking?" He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Folks, I never understood that passage until I realized this, that when Jesus is saying to Peter, "Do you love me?" He's saying, "Do you know how I love you? Haven't you learnt how much I love you? I'm asking you now, do you love me? But have you learnt nothing about how much I love you? Don't you see what I saw? Peter, rock, that's who you are. Do you love me? Do you see what I want to do in your life? You're not sand. You're rock." You know, one of the things I loved, have loved, about being here so long is that we've seen each other just about in every stage. We've seen the good, the bad, the ugly, the difficult. And sometimes love has to make hard decisions, and I know that in our families, in our relationships, in our churches. Sometimes we have to say no. Sometimes we have to call things as we see them. Sometimes there even needs to be parting or separation. It happened with Paul and Barnabas. It happens in life. Sometimes we have to live with unresolved tensions in relationships. But none of these things diminish the command to love one another. Because God is a God of transformation. And he may well want me to be part of your transformation, or you to be part of my transformation, whatever the process may be. Love sees potential. Secondly, very quickly, love delights. That's a great big yawn, Harry. I'll try and do better, man. We love having the kids at church. Love delights. Have a listen to this. I love this passage in Zephaniah chapter 3. I know it's not in our book, our passage here this morning, but it's about love. Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, "The Lord your God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." Folks, let that just sink in for a minute. The Lord delights in us, and he sings about us. I tried to picture what that means, and I pictured God sort of getting the angels around him and saying, "Will you look at that sunset I've just created? Oh, hang on. There goes Jason and Ann Howard. Hey, there's just a light in that. Isn't that better?" Well, you could nod. You know, Then God says, why don't we sing? And the angels say, what are we going to sing about? And God says, hey, he says, there's Les Edwards down there in church. He said, he's got a lot to put up with his son-in-law. What about we sing about Les? And so the whole of heaven starts singing about Les Edwards. Can you believe that? No, I can't either. But it happens. You know, there used to be this old thing that we need to love each other in the Lord. Have you ever heard that expression? I hate it. It gives this sense that I really hate you, but I've got to love you in the Lord. You know what it says? The Bible says we need to delight in one another. That's what we're talking about in our relationship. Delight in one another. You know, we had that bizarre passage that Kay read out for us. Let me read it to you again. I want to affirm that men have a difficult life. You listen, the Bible says it. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, in your toilsome labour under the sun. Gee, it's hard work being a man. And the only little bit of light relief we get is our wife. I'm on very dangerous ground this morning. I do get that. Do you know what? That's not what it's saying. Do you know what it's saying is? Life gets very, very difficult. It gets tiresome. It gets quite heavy. Why don't you delight in your wife? Do you see the difference? When life gets really difficult, where are you going to go? Delight in your wife. It doesn't stop there. The whole of the Bible would say this. When life threatens to suffocate you, delight in your friend. Have you got a friend who stands with you? Delight in them. Love their company. Be special to them. Delight in them. Delight in your children. You wonder why I love those little notes from Piper. I delight in them. You know what? She's going to be 15 one day and she's going to say, Pa who? I'll be going to her with little love notes. Remember me? Delight in them. Delight in your neighbours. They're not just the people who live over the fence. Delight in them because you live with them. Delight in your church family. Delight in them. Don't just love them in the Lord. Man, that's depressing. Listen, whatever relationships God has given you, delight in them. Lastly, here's where we finish. Love not only sees potential, love not only delights, but it also serves. Love serves. And I love what is going to happen with our big week out this week. I need to let you know that there's a thing called a Bitmoji. Anybody into Bitmojis? Okay, I'm an Eros kind of guy. A Bitmoji is where you create an emoji that looks like you, right? You can get the right hair, the right nose, although there wasn't a nose like mine in the options. But you can sort of make it look like you so that whenever you send a message, it's a Bitmoji. You get a message from me, not just words. And so I got a message for you this morning. There you go. I love you. I got another one. There's a couple of us just swinging on the tree. That's what I do to relax. And I'm nuts about you. Isn't that great? You know what? I could send those messages to you all day long because I love you. You know, after a while, you're going to open your phone and it says, Neil, you're not even going to bother read the message, are you? There comes a point where those sort of things really don't really cut it anymore. But I want to show you another one. This one's really, really special. How'd you be if I sent you that one? And you're looking at that going, he loves me? He's got the cord on his trailer? I'll tell you something. There's a story behind that. Bill Hall borrowed my trailer about 2 weeks ago, and he noticed that the wiring was shot to pieces. And so the next day he came around and completely renewed it all, and in true Bill Hall fashion, it looked better than when it was bought. No fuss, no bother, service, man love. You know, Bill and I sort of had this awkward man love thing. But isn't that what we're talking about? Have a look what it says here. It says this in verse 9, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do it with what? All your might. Don't just come and tissy it up. Make it look like new. He says there, for where you're going, there's neither working nor planning. Folks, serve one another in love because now is the time. And so when Jason's calling for leaders, he's calling for home group leaders, serve God with all your might because now is your time. And I love the last little bit, and I shouldn't have closed it, because it says this, the race is what? Somebody yell it out, I've lost my page. I found it again. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Do you know what he's saying this? When it comes to loving, you can get in the race. Isn't that great? Because if it's a normal race, if you're not up the scratch, you're going to lose. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you can win this race. You can be a star in this race. You can be a champion in this race of loving and serving one another. It is incredible. You can win. And you know the best part about the kind of agape love? You can win the race and show your love and serve somebody. And if I hadn't have put that slide up there, none of you would have known that Bill Hall renewed the wiring on my trailer. And he probably didn't want me to tell you. Although he told me it'd be nice. Folks, I love this. You can do that. Love one another. Really? Really? God sees our potential. You can do that. God delights in us. You can do that. Love serves. You can do that. Let's pray. Father, we know that we're onto something here that challenges us every day. We kind of slip back into Eros over and over again because in many ways it's easier and it's makes us feel better about ourselves. We want to learn agape. We want to learn to give worth to other people because we love them. We want to see potential, what you could do in the lives of other people. We want to learn to delight in others, not because they've been good to us, but because that's what you call us to do, to recognise who you've given us. And we want to serve so that you might be honoured and people might see Jesus in and through us. All of this we ask for your help, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.